Okay, dads, are you enjoying Father's Day so far? All right, good. Good, good. Yeah, we're glad you're with us, and we're going to dive right in. We're in a series in Matthew where we started in December, and we are going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, not skipping the hard stuff, just letting Jesus explain for himself. And when we say not skipping the hard parts, well, you're going to find out what that means here pretty soon. We're in chapter 24. Tim, last Sunday, preached chapter 23, and this is sort of the end of the confrontations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees before Jesus' arrest. This is the last week of his life as ministry, and things are coming to a head. In a couple of days, he's going to be crucified. They've had all these interactions, and now Jesus is leaving the city. He's going to go to the Mount of Olives. And some of this stuff that we're going to talk about today does not necessarily involve us. It's not primarily about us, but it's absolutely for us. And I hope you can hang with me. It's a little disjointed. I'm trying to cover some things. I'm trying to help people that are familiar with prophecy kind of be regrounded. And then people who have never heard any of this stuff before kind of get what's being said, and I'm probably failing on all fronts on that, but here we go. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1. Are you ready? Yes. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." So I'll just interject there. This actually happened about 40 years after Jesus said this, when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, reconquered Jerusalem, I should say, and Titus, the general, he went in there and, sorry, I just saw Tim and Alexa, it just threw me completely off. I'll get back to that. But Titus went in leading Rome, and they wiped out the temple. And you can see how that's documented in history if you've ever been to Rome, which I haven't, and the Colosseum. Right next to the Colosseum is the Arch of Titus. And if you go inside and look at all the reliefs on the Arch of Titus, you see them hauling out the stuff from the temple. But anyway, but when Jesus says this, the disciples are kind of stunned because this is a new temple. They've been working on it 50 years. Get back to that. And so here's what happens next, verse 3. So he leaves the city. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And when they ask this question, Jesus gives the longest answer that we won't even cover today, all of it. The longest answer to any question in the entire New Testament is answering this question. And the disciples, they ask three questions here, but they're really just asking one main question. How does God's plan finish? When is the kingdom coming? When are you going to rule on earth? That's what they've expected. That's what they're asking. And to understand their question fully and to understand Jesus' answer fully, we need the backstory, all right? You know how it is with the backstory? I'm going to try to go into the backstory. Some of you are like, yeah, all right, the backstory. Love the backstory. Some are like, please, not the backstory. It's the backstory. So let me just remind you of the history of Israel. God calls Abraham. Abraham goes into this new land he's never seen before, Canaan. And he starts having, you know, a bigger and bigger family. Jesus says, hey, the world's going to be blessed through you and your family. Finally, the family ends up in Egypt. And at first, it's a good thing, but then they're in slavery. And then God calls Moses to get them out of there. And then after 40 years of wandering, they go back into Israel. But now they're a nation. And they go in there and they start having judges and different leaders. That's not working out. And they want a king. We want a king. And God gives him Saul. And Saul didn't work out all that great. And then the next king is David. And David works out great. And it's like the glory days for Israel. And then his son, Solomon. Again, the glory days of Israel. But then after Solomon, things kind of disintegrate. The country divides into two halves, the northern kingdom and the southern called Judea. And then God's prophets keeps warning people because they're really straying from God that they're going to be overtaken and judged. And the Assyrians do that. They wipe out the northern kingdom and disperse the people and it's gone. But the southern kingdom's still there, Judea. But then the prophets keep telling the people, hey, judgment's coming. And Jeremiah says, judgment's coming and Babylon is going to bring it. And he's going to conquer Judea. And the people of Judea will be taken into captivity for 70 years. And so all that happens. And eventually, Babylon, they destroy the temple. They take people in a couple of waves, but they finally just destroy the temple that Solomon built. And while Daniel's taken, and while he lives in Babylon, God gives him a prophecy about what's going to happen in the future. A lot of that has already come true. And so when he's a teenager and taken, he's given this prophetic blueprint of when the real king, the God king, the Messiah king would come in the future from David's line. And events that would precede that rule. And so now back to where we are with Jesus. They're leaving the city. And the disciples are saying, look at these buildings. So the backstory on the backstory is, after Solomon's temple was destroyed and they were taken into captivity for 70 years, then there was a Persian decree that they could go back. And then they could go back and then they could go back and they could rebuild the temple. And then they could go back and rebuild all the infrastructure for the city. And so they did rebuild the temple. It wasn't as nice as Solomon's temple. It was called Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple. But then Herod, King Herod the Great, who's a great builder, same Herod that was around at Jesus' birth, but is not around, different Herod. That Herod is not around at this point in history when Jesus is talking. Yeah, boy. But Herod starts rebuilding the temple. He's been, at the time of Jesus, the project has gone on for 50 years, even though Herod has died sometime after the birth of Christ. Project's still moving forward. And they have these huge, massive white stones. The first thing Herod did is he redid the temple. He rebuilt that. So some people call it, you know, the renewed second temple or the third temple or Herod's temple. And then they're moving in these massive white stones, bigger than trucks, and it's all happening. He expanded the Temple Mount that we can still see today. It was Herod that put up those stones, the retaining wall that we call the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall that people stand at. That wasn't the temple's on top of that. But he's the one that made the temple area bigger by putting in those retaining stones. But everything on top wiped out. And so, but they're building this. They've been building it for 50 years. The temple's been done for a long time now, 30 years. And the disciples are just blown away. For most people that have been in Jerusalem, this is the greatest city. The temple part is the greatest thing they've ever seen. More massive, more beautiful than any other structure they've ever seen. More indestructible looking. And so they're walking through that and they're saying, this is impressive, right, Jesus? Jesus says, hey, not one stone's going to be left on another. That happens, by the way. That happens, by the way, because when Titus destroys it, he first set fire to the temple. Well, the temple had a bunch of golden artifacts in it. Well, that all got melted. So then after the temple was destroyed, his troops then started separating all these huge rocks to find the gold in between. And that's how not one stone was left upon another. Again, all that happened in 70 AD. But they don't know that. And they're just looking at this stuff going, you know, this is amazing. Jesus, it's going to be wiped out. Not one stone. And they're shocked by that. And so the disciples are not so much trying to figure out current events. They were trying to figure out where do they fit into the future, and the second, they didn't know first and second coming, and the coming of the Messiah. I mean, the Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. Where are we at in that? When's that going to happen? That should be happening now. But things are really going bad in Jerusalem. And so when they ask this question, Jesus, they're asking because of Daniel. And Jesus is going to explain to them Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament, what he said. So Daniel said the Messiah was coming. Daniel said it would be now at this point in history. Daniel said the Messiah would be cut off. They didn't know what that meant. Daniel said the city and the sanctuary would be destroyed. Oh, that. And so Daniel said then that there would be a time period after that that would remain, that would last 7 years. So when Jesus predicts the temple's destruction, the disciples naturally ask, how does this fit into Daniel's prophecy? Because for centuries, Jewish people have been reading the book of Daniel. And God told Daniel a prophetic timetable on when the Messiah would come. Exactly when, the year when. And that would start, God told Daniel, when, because now they're in captivity when he's writing this. They know they're only going to be in captivity 70 years. He goes, there's going to be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. The walls and gates and all that, all the infrastructure. When that decree happens, there will be 70 sevens or 70 weeks until Messiah. But we have to break that down. The word weeks in Hebrew, it just means seven. So there will be 77-year periods. 77-year periods. And so when 69 of them are complete, 69 of the seven, or 483 years, that's when Messiah will be there because he's going to be cut off, although they didn't understand what that meant. But now a whole bunch of people that have been reading Daniel for centuries know this is the timetable. The Messiah is supposed to be here now. We can see that even in the ministry of John the Baptist, who was a contemporary of Jesus, but sort of started his ministry and introduced Christ. Check this out from Luke 3:15. Talking about John the Baptist. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and were all wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, why are their hearts in a state of expectation? Because they've read Daniel and now's the time. The Messiah is here. Now, here's John. He doesn't look anything like the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to conquer all the nations, come in, wipe out people, restore Israel and the kingdom. This guy's out in the desert eating locust honey and wearing camel hair, but they're thinking, could he be a prophet? They've had prophets, and they always ask if people were prophets, but they never looked at a prophet and said, could this be the Christ? But with John the Baptist, they do. Why? Because the 483 years are up. Something's going on. Does that make sense? Okay, yeah. See right there, I've lost like 80% of you. Did that make sense to you? Or did it make sense? Appreciate that. Try again. We're going to be here a long time. That's why they're in a state of expectation. Okay, so because of Daniel. Now, we're going to take a time out. And we're going to go back and read a little bit of Daniel, all right? Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 24. Actually, we were going to read a whole lot of Daniel, but I had to cut it out for time. So Daniel 24 starts this way. Here's what God is telling Daniel about when the Messiah is going to come. 70 weeks, or 70 sevens, literally, have been decreed for your people, Daniel, and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Whoa, that's heavy. An end of sin, no more sin. To make atonement for iniquity. Okay, that's what they do at the temple. To bring in everlasting righteousness. All right. Hey, Daniel, you're worried about the kingdom because you know, Israel ceased to exist. Hey, 77s from now, the kingdom's here. All right. So then Daniel goes on to break that 70 weeks down. He says, seven sevens and 62 sevens, which equals 69 sevens. He's saying 69 of these sevens, which is 483 years, not 490, will be the time that will transpire from a Persian decree to rebuild the temple until the Messiah will be here and he'll be cut off. And so, here's the way Daniel saw it. This is what Jesus is trying to explain to them. Yeah, this 69 weeks, boom, that happens. Some scholars say that happened, that came fulfilled on the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. But leading up to that, they know, hey, you know, John the Baptist was just 3 years before that. They're all knowing, hey, we are getting right down to the time. And if the Messiah's cut off, that means he's already here. And then there's this last, it's not nearly that big, but you know, it's just the last 70th week, 7 year period. So, but then Daniel says something surprising. When the Messiah arrives, he will be cut off. Then Jerusalem would be destroyed and one final 70th week or 7 year period would still remain before God's plan is completed. So the disciples know all that and they know the dates, they know the weeks. They don't understand what the cutoff thing means, after which Jerusalem would be destroyed. Well, now Jesus is talking about the temple being destroyed, so that's all reminding them of that, so they're asking the question. But they did understand that Daniel's prophecy was not finished yet. So when Jesus predicts the temple's destruction, the disciples' mind, their minds automatically go to Daniel. Yeah, Daniel's told us all about this, and Jesus is going to explain that better. So their minds are on Israel, not this age that we're in, Christ, and then Christ's earthly reign and how Daniel's prophecy will be completed, that final year period. Because they know that final year, that 7 year period, that 70th week, that 7 year period is going to include tribulation, desecration, ultimately Jesus, the Messiah, establishing his earthly kingdom. All right, so time out. I don't want you to get lost in all the details, okay? Some of you are going, man, I can't even believe I'm sitting here listening to this. So hang on, all right? Don't get lost in all the detail. Here's the big picture. God has a plan. He's not finished yet. And he told us a bunch about this plan. It can be a little hard to follow. So the disciples viewed the future through the prophecies of Daniel, which was correct. And so Jesus explains Daniel to them. They're asking, so when is the Messiah coming? That's you, defeat all the enemies, establish your kingdom, get rid of sin, bring everything that God promised. When is this going to happen? That's what they're asking. So the disciples don't realize Messiah's mission is actually going to unfold in two phases. They don't realize, they're not comprehending Jesus is going to leave and come again, but he's teaching them that. That's what they're just now learning. Like many Old Testament prophets, they just saw these 69 weeks and the 70th week, there's no gap. Everything's just jammed together. Although there was a lot of things that didn't make sense. How does the Messiah come meek? How's he riding on the colt of a donkey? But how's he the conquering king wiping out all these people? They don't get it. How does this fit? Because they don't see there's actually two comings. Jesus is explaining that to them. And they have a hard time getting it. We know they had a hard time getting it because 2 days later, when Jesus is crucified, 3 days later, he's resurrected, and then 40 days, he's hanging out with the disciples, and then he gets ready to be ascended up into heaven, and then the disciples ask him something that's recorded in Acts 1:6 that says this, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Oh, you're getting ready to do something? You're going to go somewhere? Is it now that you're going to make Israel in charge of everybody? Is it now that this is going to happen? And it's not now. They thought it would appear immediately, the kingdom. It didn't. So today, that's just the introduction. So today, we're going to let Jesus interpret Daniel for us. Isn't that great? Daniel's hard to understand. Jesus is going to help us with that, all right? We're going to let Jesus explain Daniel and show us how God's plan will unfold before he returns. And to help us follow along, I've sort of divided this section into four realities that we need to know about the end times. Four realities Jesus is teaching us about the end times as he looks back on Daniel. First, the end is announced by birth pains. The end is announced by birth pains. And so a little hard to understand, but here's what we're talking about. Next verse, verse 4. So Jesus starts answering their question. And Jesus answered them and said, "See to it." You want to know about end times? He says, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs or birth pains." So we get it. Birth pains do not begin until shortly before delivery of a child and occur with increasing frequency until the baby is born, right? Right? Did I say that right? I'm a dad, so I could have messed it up, but I think that's it. As Alexa could tell us, Alexa and Tim are here, and they just had their baby a few days ago. I think we have pictures. They're seated right over here. I would like to point out a couple of things. You know, we have Tim and Alexa, you know, who sings over here. In this middle shot, Alexa has just given birth to a child, and she looks like she's in better shape than Tim. I'm just pointing this out. And then in the last one, Alexa has done all the work, right? But we're looking at their baby, and then there's Tim sacked out. I mean, Alexa's probably filling out paperwork or something. I don't know. But their baby is McKenna Marie Whitley Wilson. Let's give Tim and Alexa congratulations. None of that's for Tim. That's all for Alexa. So Jesus is going to, he starts pointing this stuff out. He's talking about Daniel. But a lot of this, hey, this destruction, the language goes beyond 70 AD. And he's describing events continuing all the way to the end. And he's basically saying this, the passage we just read. He's saying, hey, beware of false prophets, false messiahs. Prophets will come later. You know, we just need to remember, be careful who we follow. There are a lot of people. I have met people who said, "I'm Jesus Christ." I don't know if you have or not. But people say that, and leaders say that, and there are leaders today that say that. Be careful who you follow. Prepare for instability. That's going to happen more and more toward the end. Wars, rumors of wars, all that. That's even before, you know. And that should not frighten us. We should know God's in control. This is the way it's supposed to happen. These events are not evidence that God has lost control. They're evidence that his plan is unfolding. So when you see all the turmoil in the world, it's like, oh yeah, that's what God said would happen. And we need to recognize these disruptions are just the birth pains. It's not the birth. Famines, earthquakes, natural disasters, all these things are like contractions, not the delivery. So even though Jesus is describing this future tribulation period, he's teaching us something timeless that we need to remember. God remains in control even as we see the world get darker. And history and events in history are moving somewhere. We could take that to the bank. But Jesus says those birth pains won't simply affect world events. They will also affect the people who follow him. So not only will the end be preceded by birth pains, but the next point is the end brings opposition. Jesus continues in verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Which is sobering because that's happening right now. So there's going to be opposition from the world, persecution. Following Christ will become increasingly costly as the end approaches. There's going to be compromise even in the church. It says many will fall away. That's saying and betray each other. People who once appeared committed to Christ will reveal that they never really belonged to Christ. And maybe they don't even know that, because they'll turn away when things get tough and they'll betray others. There's apostasy and false prophets and increased lawlessness. But through all that, the mission continues, notice, as Jesus describes. There's going to be worldwide proclamation. The gospel will go to all the nations. That is happening as we speak. The darker the world becomes, the brighter the message of the gospel is. Darkness may increase. The mission never stops. The church's assignment, our assignment as believers, never changes. So everything Jesus is saying begins to make sense once we realize that Jesus, he's not really sort of giving new prophecy. What he's doing is he's explaining, interpreting Daniel. And the next thing we learn is the end follows God's plan. That's what Daniel teaches us. God knows what's going to happen. He's telling us. We can follow along. So now Jesus will predict the sign that will trigger those birth pains in the next verse, verse 15. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. People take that let the reader understand a little differently. I think they're talking about let the reader of Daniel understand, but it could be that he's just saying, there's different ways, but it's mainly going back to Daniel. Notice he talks about this sign is going to be the abomination of desolation. And this is confusing because something that looks sort of like this has happened twice in history. Once, after the people went back and built the second temple, and before Jesus came, after there was Babylon, and then there was Medo-Persia, then there was Greece. During Greece's reign, there was a Syrian leader for Greece named Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV. He came in, took over Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. This was about 170 years before Jesus. And he killed a bunch of people, and so that was a desecration of the altar. Some people referred to that as abomination of desolation. So that was like a preview of what's going to happen at the end. And then later, what we've been talking about, after about 40 years after Christ in 70 AD, Titus came in and he took a bunch of stuff out of the temple and he destroyed the temple. Well, they didn't take it out. They destroyed it first and then they dismantled it, trying to recover some of the artifacts because they didn't get them all. So one is sort of pointing toward it. One is foreshadowing it. You can almost see it in like three stages. But ultimately, Jesus is talking about a future time, and we can tell that by the language, that hasn't happened yet, when a future Antichrist will take over Jerusalem. He starts with a peace treaty. 3.5 years later, in the middle of that 7-year period, he seats himself in the temple, declares himself God, and demands people worship him. That's going to happen. That's the abomination of desolation, ultimately, that he's talking about. So what do we get from this? Well, first of all, God controls history. They know Daniel, and here's Daniel. And maybe it's been a while for you. Daniel, he goes into captivity, and he has, and King Nebuchadnezzar has this vision, and it's of a statue, and he's troubled, and nobody can tell him what it is, and he says, "No, I want you to, you know, tell me what all this means, and tell me, you know, tell me all about it." And so, in his vision, there's a head of gold, that's Babylon. There's a chest and arms of silver, that's the Medo-Persia Empire. Then there's sort of the midsection and thighs of bronze, that's the Greece Empire. And then there's the two legs and feet that are made of iron, that's the Roman Empire. That's the empire that Jesus is in when the first century is happening, and he's talking to these guys. But then there's some other details, like there's these 10 toes of iron and clay, and this stuff is still future. And then later in Daniel, he says it another way that God has declared to him. Hey, there's this lion, this winged lion, that's Babylon, and this bear, you know, that's the Medo-Persian. He's kind of lopsided because one Medo is stronger, the Persia is stronger than the Medo. And then also the leopard, he's fast, that's Greece, that's Alexander the Great taking over the world real quick. And then the Roman Empire is this beast with these horns, and there's no way to describe the beast. It's not like an animal that we would know. And these horns kind of come into play because that's still future too. Clear as mud? So Daniel said all that, and these guys knew all that. And by the first century, all four of these kingdoms have happened now. So they know, man, Daniel is spot on. What do we learn from that? Earthly kingdoms rise and fall, but God remains sovereign over them all. And so the Son of Man is coming, is what Daniel's saying in Daniel 7. And every kingdom will eventually give way. And by the way, these kingdoms, they have everything to do with Israel. These are world kingdoms that dominated Israel. Because these people want to know, when's Israel going to control things again? Like they did during the time of David and Solomon when we built the original temple. It's like, no, right now it's Babylon, then it's going to be Medo-Persia, you know, then it's going to be Greece. You know, it's just going to fall out. It's going to be Rome after that. You know, that's how it's going to be. And we see that all happening in history. So God's timetable is unfolding. History, here's what we need to learn. Here's what Jesus is pointing out to us. History is not random. God has already revealed where history is moving. But then there's this thing, this last 7-year period, which is key. That would involve tribulation, and the disciples know that. So, and again, we'll throw this back up. So they're all looking, they're thinking, okay, this has happened. We're ready for the seventh, but the 70th week, this last 7 years, is not happening right now. And Jesus is trying to teach them, no, but it will. There's a gap. There's a time frame. So these final 7 years still await unfulfilled. And we believe as pre-tribulationists that after Christ ascends, we enter this church age. It has nothing to do with Israel, really. It's what the all through the New Testament is described as a mystery, a mystery, a mystery. What's the mystery? The Old Testament prophets didn't see this age, this church age, that we believe will end with something called the rapture, which is just Latin for snatching away, where the church is removed. But as the shift comes back to Israel like it was before, there will be witnesses for Christ in Israel, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, the two witnesses that they will, and people will come to Christ during this tribulation time. So Jesus is not giving a new prophecy, or he's interpreting Daniel, and Daniel's timetable isn't over yet. The Son of Man is still coming in the future, Jesus saying, to establish his kingdom. And so I want to remind you, don't get lost in all the details or don't get frustrated by him. Jesus is telling us that God's plan is still unfolding. Now, last point, Jesus moves from explaining Daniel's prophecy to describing what life will look like during that future tribulational time, that last 7 years. And he's going to tell us that the end, fourth point, the end includes great tribulation. Not just tribulation, great tribulation. So I want to read this. I'm going to read verse 15 again and go on from there. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet, through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. It's kind of stuff that's similar to what happened in 70 AD, but then this kind of language is added as we continue. Verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe him. Do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, he's already told us this once, and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. But behold, Jesus is saying, behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just, and this is key on his coming back, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's saying, you're never going to miss my coming. Anybody says it happened, you don't see it, don't believe it. When I come, everybody will know. And then this last phrase that we'll talk about this time, last verse for today. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And this is talking about judgment. Obvious judgment, signs of judgment. Notice, in this passage, Israel takes center stage. Notice all the Jewish language. Judea, Sabbath, the holy place. We're back to Israel. Distress becomes unprecedented. Those in Judea must flee. AD 70 is a historical foreshadowing to an even greater future desecration still to come in the middle of this 70th week, this last 7 years. Jesus describes the period unlike anything the world has ever seen. Deception will intensify. False prophets, false signs, false saviors will attempt to deceive even sincere people. That's what's coming. Jesus reminds us that his return will be visible, certain, victorious, unmistakable. That's his return. But here's the problem. How can his return, because other places in the New Testament says we won't know when he comes back. How could his return be both imminent, it could happen at any time? Some of you might be thinking that. We've always heard he could come back at any time. Yes, he could. But how can that happen if he's only coming back at the end of this 7 years where a bunch of these specific things are going to happen and we could count the years off? We're going to explain that next week when you come back. This is a perfect explanation for that. So here's how I want to wrap today. The disciples view the future through Daniel when it comes to Israel and their Messiah. And so Jesus is explaining Daniel to them. So don't get lost in the details or frustrated. I know I said that before. Here's what Jesus wants us to know. History is not random. God is still in control. The king is coming. But here's the better news. The king who came once in the first century, the Messiah came. Daniel said he was going to come at a certain time. He came at that certain time. Daniel said he was going to be cut off. He was cut off in that the Messiah, a couple of days after he's talking to the disciples here on the Mount of Olives, the Messiah dies for us. He's crucified. He pays our penalty for sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. And as he does that, he opens up this door that the Messiah has come as a savior first time. And all of us can be reconciled to God, even though he's God and he must punish sin. Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin. And if we come to him honestly, admitting our sin and putting our trust, our faith in Christ alone, he will save us forever. So when we talk about Jesus coming back, when we talk about his return, because the vultures will be gathered, I mean, there's some judgment involved. Here's what I want to say. Don't simply prepare for end times. Prepare to meet your king. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. And then the coming of the king will not be a frightening thing. Then when the king comes back and all the world starts falling apart, we can live with confidence instead of fear. Because we know this king who comes in judgment is the same king who died to pay for our sins. That's what we want to understand. We're going to pick it up right there, verse 28, verse 29, next Sunday. Right now, I'd like you to stand and we'll pray. And before I pray, I know this is a different kind of a sermon, not what you're used to. Seems to be the best I could do at the moment, but we're going to dive in. I mean, I love this stuff. It's just trying to get it all in a edible hunk. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, and Lord, we thank you that you have even told us what's going to happen in the future. You didn't just tell us, you told Daniel thousands of years ago. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, I hope you don't, that you'd help people here not be discouraged, because some of this is a little bit confusing. And if that's what somebody's experiencing, that, Lord, you just help us to realize, hey, there's a plan. You're in charge. We can trust you. And we should put our faith in you alone, and everything will be great. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that Jesus is coming again to set everything right. But in order to do that, that involves judgment. And Father, we thank you that we will not be judged for our sin as believers today, because Jesus has died for us and we've put our faith in him. And Father, that's what we want for every person that's here, that they would have their faith in you and the Messiah who has come and who's coming again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.